Well, college football is just about a month away, and I know some of you are really big college football fans. Notre Dame, a powerhouse in college football, was struggling to find a new coach. And so in early 2001, the University of Notre Dame hired George O'Leary. George O'Leary was a successful head football coach at Georgia Tech, and hopefully George O'Leary was going to bring Notre Dame back to its winning ways. But 5 days after accepting what he called his dream job as a football coach at Notre Dame, George O'Leary announced his resignation because of inaccuracies in his resume. His resume claimed that he had a glorious playing career at a football powerhouse in New Hampshire, and that he earned a master's degree in education at prestigious New York University. Neither were true. Yes, he was a member of the New Hampshire football team in 1967 and 1968, but he didn't play because of mononucleosis his first year and knee injury his second year. Yes, he did attend New York University, but only for 2 semesters from the September 1970 to 1971, taking classes each semester. Hardly enough to earn a master's degree. And some of you might remember that story. George O'Leary got caught. He lied and went from being this savior of a powerhouse football team who slowly exited the coaching scene because he lied. On the one hand, nearly everybody condemns lying, Paul Gray said. But on the other hand, nearly everyone does it every day. USA Today reported that 91% of Americans lie routinely. The study showed that the majority of Americans find it hard to get through a week without lying. 1 in 5 can't make it through a single day. 73% lie to siblings. 81% lie about feelings. 75% lie to friends. And 69% lie to spouses. Lying has become a commonplace in our society. And believe it or not, and you can believe it, it's even considered good by some. Way back in April of 1992, an article in Child Magazine titled The Truth About Lying expressed the old view and the new view of lying. And it said this: the old view of lying, like other issues of morality, was seen only in black and white. Children were taught that all lying was bad, deserving of strict punishment and frequent reminders that lying will make your nose grow as long as Pinocchio's. But the new view today says that some lying is considered normal. In fact, a child's first few lies are seen as an important step in the development of self. We've come a long ways from the old view to the new view. And you say, well, how did we get here from this old view where lying is black and white and lying is gone to now where lying is good? And no human being is probably more responsible than Immanuel Kant, who introduced the idea and the philosophy that there is no absolute truth, and therefore, if there is no objective truth, there can be no falsehood, since we each determine whether something is true or not. So we hear statements all the time in our society like, well, that may be true for you, but it's not for me. And everyone must decide for themselves. And therefore, truth becomes relative to our personal experience, to our perspective, and to our opinion. I read to you a paragraph from Grace to You's newsletter. I think John MacArthur wrote it, but he said this: it's no wonder then that lying and lies are so brazen and so pervasive today. If nothing is objectively right or wrong, if we are free to create our own reality, and if no one can be certain what is true, the concepts of lying and telling the truth lose all meaning. In the moral quagmire, telling the truth is no longer valued or deemed virtuous. Government, academia, media, business, every human institution embraces lying as a way of life. That's how you end up with a culture that asserts that love is hate, and hate is love, and good is evil, and evil is good, and normal is perverse, and perverse is normal. may I say, the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? And for that matter, that men and women can determine their gender solely based on what they think or how they feel. Introduce into that equation the internet, and you have the ability to fabricate, perpetrate, and reinforce lies literally on a global scale. Lying is pervasive in our culture today. It came across my X feed this morning, and I really did read my Bible this morning besides X, okay, just in case you're wondering, but this was powerful this morning. I don't know who this guy is, okay, but he's a German historian and philosopher, and listen to what he said. He said this constant lying, and it's everywhere, right? This political candidate says he's lying, this political candidate says he's lying. This constant lying is not aimed at making the people believe a lie, but at ensuring that no one believes anything anymore. A people that can no longer distinguish between truth and lies cannot distinguish between right and wrong. And such a people, deprived of the power to think and judge, is without knowing and willing it, completely subjected to what? The rule of lies. And with such a people, then you can do whatever you want. And so lies have become the new truth. I found this fascinating. I didn't know this, but I was reading this last week again, that we think it's crazy here in the United States with all the political banter and debate that goes on. But do you know that in the British Parliament in Britain, there's one thing that a member of Parliament can never do, and it is to call another member a liar. Any use of the word lies or liar with reference to another member of the Parliament would lead to immediate expulsion of the member, making the accusation from the chamber. Calling someone a liar is deeply offensive. Wow. And then we open this book that's been around for a long time that is written by God, and we read about God being on the mountain, and from the fire of the mountain, he speaks these words in Exodus 20 and verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And we want to talk about that this morning as we continue our study in the Ten Commandments. God said, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, let's be honest. Strictly speaking, the Ninth Commandment speaks to the issue of perjury. That is a person taking the stand in a court of law, and instead of speaking the whole truth and nothing but the truth, they give a false testimony concerning someone, just like those two worthless guys who bore false witness against Jesus in Matthew 26. So let's be honest, strictly speaking, the Ninth Commandment deals with perjury in a court of law. But the implications of the commandment go far beyond our words in a court of law. I like what Colin Smith said when he used the analogy of a railway track with many stations on the line to describe God's commandments. Perjury in a court of law is a station at the end of the track. Though we may never travel to the end of the track, the line is about lying. And there are other stops on the line besides perjury. And just as we've seen how Jesus broadened the sixth commandment, do not murder, he broadened that to what? Anger and hatred. Just as he broadened the seventh commandment of don't commit adultery, he broadened that to lust and lustful thoughts. And so here, let me say that this commandment is broadened, and we'll see here in Leviticus 19 and 11, it's broadened to lying, in which God says, "You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely," and then he adds this, "You shall not lie to one another." And so God, our creator, Our eternal maker creates some eternal, unchanging moral laws for all humans, and it is that we are to tell the truth. We are to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Now, why is this so important as image bearers of God to tell the truth? Well, number one, God embodies truth. God is true. God is truth. God's word is entirely without error. Jesus is the truth. And speaking to Thomas and Thomas asking the question, well, how can we go there? And we don't know which way to go. And Jesus said, I am the way and the what? Say it. The truth and the light. God, Jesus, embodies truth. Those people that opposed Jesus understood that truth resided within God in Matthew 22 and verse 16. And they sent their disciples to him along with Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are what? True, and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone else's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. And that's from his critics. And just before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Jesus prays to the Father, knowing that his time is short. And he prays for his Father, and he prays that many would believe, and he prays for those who have believed. And then he says this in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You see, God is truth. His word is truth. And therefore, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who what never lies, promised before the ages begin. God never lies, and God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 begins like this. So by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God never lies. It's impossible because he embodies truth. Truth is written within his character. And so therefore, he creates us. He creates us in his image, and as image bearers, we are to image him, and he, as him being truth, we then, as image bearers, are to be people who speak truth, who live truth, who are truth tellers. Now, why does God have to tell us this? Don't bear false witness. Why does God have to tell me not to lie? Well, he has to tell us not to lie because we are fallen creatures. Because the truth is, sin came into this world. And how did sin came into this world? Have you thought about it? Sin came into this world through what? A lie. And it was through that lie, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's a lie, because God, who embodies truth, just said just the opposite. And so we live in this world that is fallen, where lies have permeated this world. And not only lies have permeated this world, but here's the problem. Lies are in the very nature of our heart. I want you to see this. I just was noticing this yesterday. Look with me at Matthew chapter 15. Some of you are reading through the book of Matthew with us. And if you're not reading, hey, we encourage you to join us. We're reading this week Matthew, I believe, in 19 through the end of the chapter. But notice this in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. It says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. And from out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, sixth commandment, adultery, seventh commandment, sexual immorality, theft, okay, eighth commandment, false witness, ninth commandment, slander. Where does all of this stuff come from? It comes from what? It comes from with inside of us. It doesn't come from my environment. It doesn't come from my culture. It comes from with inside of me. It comes from my heart. You see, the heart of sin is the sin of the heart. And that's why here in Romans, which describes really where our culture is today, Paul said this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Just like Eve bit on the lie and exchanged the truth. That's the world we live in today. That's the world in a nutshell. I
am sleeping on Friday night, and my brother lives out in Colorado, so time zone will change in an hour, but it's 10 to 11, and I get a text on my phone, and he said, "Did you watch the opening ceremony?" I told him, I had a gut feeling it wasn't going to go well, okay, so I didn't know it was going to be that bad. But you want to, and he was all upset, just what he had seen, and you want to put it in a nutshell, it's there. You see, our world has exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And this whole world that we live in is under the power of this evil one, to whom, this is what Jesus said about him, this one who has the controller right now, the one who has power over this world. John 8, verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. And he doesn't stand where? In the truth. Because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a what? He's a liar. And he's a father of lies. And you think it's bad now. You think it's bad now. Just wait. Just wait during the tribulation period, in which this father of lies, this liar, he will send a strong delusion. I mean, we see all around us today people are deluded by the lies of Satan, but just wait. People will, as that quote I read, they will stop thinking. That's the point. And they will buy into this lie, and he will have complete control over this world. All because of what? Lies. Abandonment from the truth of God's word. Somebody has said it right. There's only two languages in the world. The language of truth and the language of lies. And as creatures made in the image of God, we have been created to carry the flag of truth. But every time I lie, and every time you lie, we carry the flag for Satan. So what comes out of our mouth, as we read there in Matthew 15, really reveals what's in our heart and whose flag we are carrying. In a society, Wayne Grudem said, that is exceedingly careless with the truth of spoken words. We are God's children, as God's children, are to imitate our Creator and to take great care to be sure that our words are always truthful. Now, we've talked about lying in generalities, but let's consider together ways in which we lie. Well, we sometimes just lie out and out lying, right? We know very clearly that we're not speaking the truth. And again, just as we talked last week about stealing, some of you would say, well, I would never just out and out lie to somebody. But let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time when you've told somebody that you would do something for them simply to get them off your back with no intentions of ever doing it? That's an out-and-out lie. Or how about this one? This is a tough one, but somebody is talking to you, and they're explaining something to you, and you have no clue. Barb goes back to the eye doctor again tomorrow. She's been there like 6 times in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, I don't know, whatever. And we appreciate your prayers. She's coming along with these shingles. And the eye doctor is explaining all this stuff to me, and I found myself sitting there, and I had no clue. I'm lying. Okay. Finally, I don't know what you're saying. Okay? Can you explain that? Just little subtle ways in which we lie. Or how about this one? Or you leave a message on your voicemail that says, "Well, please leave a message, and I'll be sure and return your call," and you don't return it. Thomas Jefferson said this, August 19th, 1785. Listen, he who permits himself to tell a lie once finds it much easier to do it a second and a third time, till at length it becomes habitual. He tells lies without attending to it, and the truth without the world's believing him. The falsehood of the tongue leads to that of the heart, and in time depraves all its good disposition. Now, This is interesting. Follow with me. So Samuel Johnson lived about 400 years ago. But he gave some advice to parents that is really, really good. Again, written 400 years ago, so follow along. He said, parents, accompany your children constantly, because if a thing happens at one window and they, when relating it, say that it happened at another window, do not let it pass. Instantly check them. You do not know where deviations from the truth will end. And Alistair Begg then dovetailed that and said it's like this. If you let those little lies children share and you let those things go unchecked, he says later, the untrained, this now 16-year-old, has an accident with the car. And the officer asked him whether he had his head out the window or inside the window, whether he had a seatbelt on or no seatbelt. If he has a 16-year legacy of being careless about issues of scrupulous truthfulness, he may simply answer whichever way may help him. And you and I, as parents, he says, will have contributed to it because we weren't smart enough to realize that careless talk is evidence of telling lies. Man, old Barney Fife was pretty smart. Nip it in the bud, right? Nip it in the bud with children with those lies. Don't laugh about it, but correct them. Out and outline. Number two, exaggerations. We can exaggerate a person's response. We can exaggerate how bad the boss is. We can, the students, exaggerate how hard the professor was, or how hard the teacher is, how hard the class is. And we make statements sometimes, you know, like exaggerations, like to a spouse, you're always late. You never want to do what I want to do. You have an excuse for everything. I think it's true. The truth plus a lie always equals a lie. And here's a good definition of a lie. Saying something that will achieve a desired result without regard to whether it's true or not. Think about that. Why do we exaggerate? Why do we embellish the truth? Because we don't have enough confidence in the truth itself. And so we think we gotta dress it up a little bit. So, out and out line, we need to think about that. Exaggerating. How about this one might shock you? Silence. You know, you can break the ninth commandment without even moving your tongue. When someone tells an out-and-out lie and you remain silent, and by your silence, you give credence to the lie. Here's a couple of examples. Some of these might fit you, some won't, but here's one. You're on a joint mission. You're on a joint selling mission with another salesman. Your partner is making all kinds of promises and claims about the product that you know are not true. But instead of correcting him or her out of fear, you remain silent and just join in the lie. Or maybe you're in a group of people and they begin to gossip and say falsehoods about a person through their innuendos or just out and out lies. And you're there and you do what? You keep your mouth shut. And in essence, you are giving credence to those innuendos and those lies. It's a great illustration. 1 Samuel 19, King Saul he's just covetous of all the fame that David has received, and he is speaking ill of David, and to Jonathan is there, his boy. And of course, you know, Jonathan was a good friend of David, and Saul is just, you know, he's blasting King David, and Saul, and Jonathan is there, and he's listening to all this. But Jonathan doesn't remain silent, but he speaks up. Look at it, 1 Samuel 19. And he's in essence says, Dad, you can't say that. David hasn't sinned against you. Dad, you know that. Matter of fact, Dad, David has been loyal to you. And he opened his mouth and didn't remain silent. How about this flattery? Flattery is a form of lying. Flattery is saying things to a person's face that you would never say behind their back. By the way, gossip is saying things behind a person's back that you would never say to their face. You've probably thought through that before. Let me say it again if you haven't. But flattery is saying something to a person's face that you would never say behind their back. Gossip is saying something behind a person's back that you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying, I hold you in high esteem, and then you rip that same person behind their back, and that's lying. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5, for we never came to you with words of flattery. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. How about deceit? You've probably heard the story behind the driver who put a note under the windshield of a parked car. It read, I have just smashed into your car. The people who saw the accident are watching me. They think I am writing down my name and address. I am not. Good luck. And you've heard that before probably, but the point is this, is that we can be deceitful. I probably shared too many stories last week of examples of violating the Eighth Commandment. But, you know, as a teenager, you know, man, I look back and there were times where I was just deceitful, right? We would tell our mom and dads we were going somewhere, but the truth is we were really going somewhere else. And we would spend the majority of our time somewhere else, and at the last moment or there towards the end of the evening, we would go there and let them believe that that's where we were the whole time. You get the point. It's deceitful. It's not being truthful. It's a form of lying. It's carrying the flag of Satan, the father of lies. And this, as I said, it's just in our hearts. We were with one of our boys and his kids a month or so ago, and we were having a meal together, and my little granddaughter was complaining to mom her stomach was hurting and she couldn't eat anymore, you know. And then the ice cream sandwiches came out, you know, and I'm just watching this, and I'm just, again, that's me, that's us, it's our hearts. And God comes and says to me, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. That is not burdensome. That's not a new rule I got to follow. But this is a word of grace. Because it is in truth that we find fullness of life and joy. It's to protect me from destruction. And that's why I want us to finish up this morning. Lies bring destruction. Lies bring destruction. God hates lying. He hates it. That classic passage, you know, in Proverbs 6, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. And then he adds again, a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates lying because of this destruction that lies bring. Lying can destroy a person's character, a reputation. It was Dr. McQuillan who said, all the believability a person has, his very integrity, totters on the shifting sand of one lie. Deceit holds hostage all other virtue. One lie, one spoken lie, though later debunked, can destroy a person's character and reputation. People are destroyed because of lies. Not only people's character and reputations are destroyed, but lies can destroy relationships. A dishonest man spread strife, and a whisper separates close friends. Lies weaken relationships. How many spouses thought that they could outsmart God, right? And that they could lie
to their spouses and get away with it, only for that lie to be exposed and their relationship to be weakened and sometimes destroyed. Lies can destroy relationship. It can destroy people's character. It can destroy relationships. But I need to remind us that lying can destroy your soul. The most destructive consequence of lying is this. Liars who are unrepentant and live their lives characterized by lying will not experience heaven. Can I say that again? Liars who are unrepentant and live their lives characterized by lying, let me put it like this, they won't go to heaven. Lying can damn your soul. Because of the truth of God's word in Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and what? All liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And that's not the only place in Scripture. Psalm 101 in verse 7 says this, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." Or here's one, Proverbs 19, verse 9. "All who speak lies shall perish." Liars are damned to hell. And here's the truth. All of us have lied. I know there's various degrees and frequencies, but does anyone want to stand up this morning and say you've never lied in any of the forms or degrees we've talked about? We're all guilty before a holy God. And the truth is, because we are all liars, we are all guilty of God's perfect standard of righteousness, and we are doomed to hell. We're helpless. We're helpless to do anything. We say, okay, I won't lie anymore. I'm going to work really hard on it. I'm not going to lie anymore. No, the problem is I have already lied. And the sentence has already been handed down by God. We're guilty because we're liars. Many of you know the good news, and you want to hear it again. And the good news is this, is that God from heaven sent his son Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life, into the world to take the guilt of my sin, to take my lies on him. And my lies cost him his life on the cross, because he bore my lies on the cross. And anyone who will fess up and confess that they are guilty, that they have violated the ninth commandment, and therefore guilty before a holy God, and confess it and humble themselves, and by faith receive the gift of faith, God will do what? God will forgive us. God will reconcile us back to him. So hell is canceled, and heaven is gained. And if you fail to receive Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, if you fail, you will experience the second death. You will experience hell because you will die in your sin of lying. And so the good news, why we exist even as a church, is to tell people to come to Jesus. Because if you come to Jesus, Jesus will give you forgiveness. If you come to Jesus, he'll reconcile. Jesus has taken your sin on the cross, and he stands ready to forgive you. And many in this room, you've come to Jesus, I trust, and you've humbled yourself before him, and you've accepted what he did on the cross for your sin. Now, listen to me. This is what he did. When you came to Jesus, he did something for you that we don't think about enough, and it's this. He gave you, at that moment, he gave you the Spirit of truth. He gave you the Holy Spirit, but notice what he calls him. He calls him the Spirit of the Spirit of truth in John chapter 14. And so, if you haven't come to Jesus, you need to get to Jesus quick. You know, Barb had a procedure done this week, and we were in Waterloo, and this doctor, oh, a super nice doctor, and she had a colonoscopy. Okay, I'm gonna just put it out there, so you, okay. And Barb came back to the room, and she's a little groggy, and she thought the doctor was really nice, you know, and he asked me right away. He asked her what her husband did, and she told him. So he comes back to, you know, he comes back to give me the report and everything, and right away, you know, he starts talking about, you know, I hear you're a pastor, and all this stuff. And right away, he says to me, I believe in God. I believe in God, and I genuinely believe in God. But believing in God is not going to get anyone to heaven. You see, you have to believe in Jesus. It's Jesus who came and took the guilt of our sin. And you've got to throw your weight on Jesus for what he did by taking all of our sins on the cross. I hope you believe in God. But you've got to come to Jesus and receive and embrace what Christ did for you on the cross for your sin. And many of you in this room, I truly believe, have come to Jesus. And you're at peace with God. But the question that I have to ask, and I want to ask you this morning, is this, is, are you walking in the truth? Are you walking in the truth? Are you living in the truth of God's word? Man, there is lies here. What am I to believe? What's going on in the world? Here's the truth. Your word, you remember John 17:17? Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Now that they're yours, he says, sanctify them, cause them to grow up in the truth. And your word, he says, is truth. So the question I've got to, is there a growing love for the word? Am I growing in the truth? Am I walking in the truth? Am I growing in my love for the truth of God's word? And then I've got to ask myself the question, and I ask you to think about it. Do you speak the truth? Do you speak the truth? We're reading there again in Matthew, and yesterday I was reading, and you know, John the Baptist lost his head. And the reason John the Baptist lost his head was because he wasn't ashamed of the truth, but he spoke the truth. Am I willing to speak the truth no matter what? And lastly, to walk in the truth, live in the truth of God's word, speak the truth. And lastly, how about this? Give yourself to building up the church. Because Paul described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he described the church as the pillar and the buttress of truth. I mean, again, who am I to believe in this world? What news station am I to turn on? What channel? And what Paul is saying is that the truth is found in the Word of God, but the church is in this world as the pillar and the buttress of truth. And so what I want to do is I want to give my life to the truth, and the truth is found in the Word of God, in the local church in which God is building, which this world so desperately needs. So speak the truth. Speak it. Live it. Walk it. Build up the place where God has chosen to give it the truth, the local church. And I'll add this, and I'll close. I need to walk in truth. I need to live the truth. I need to speak the truth. I need to be involved in the place where the truth is at the forefront of it. I need to do it in love. Because Paul said, speak the truth in love. So I'm just asking questions from my heart for you. Are you a truth teller? Are you a truth teller? And does truth characterize your life? Would you stand together with me? Let's pray together. Father, we are sometimes just oblivious to how quickly we can not tell the truth in our lives and not be totally honest. Father, it just again reveals just the nature of our hearts. And I would pray for our hearts as your people and as this body of believers that is the pillar and the buttress of truth in this local community, that we would be people that would be sensitive to your spirit, the spirit of truth within us, when we might say anything that is not totally truthful. I would pray again, Father, for each one of us in this room to rejoice today in this wonderful provision that you have made for us in giving us Jesus, that we can be freed from this condemnation and the wrath that comes to liars. Give us a heart for the world around us that is still under the sway of the father of lies. May we lovingly speak the truth in love to those around us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's just sing this.